I was waiting for another song, you know, Matthew chapter 6. Good to be back in the Lord's house. Thanks for being here, and I appreciate it more than you know. But I realize there's a debate on later tonight, 9 o'clock, right? So we'll get you out of here well before then. But in the meantime, we'll focus on Jesus because, you know, Jesus is the answer to all the problems we got in America. So, it's not in politics. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. God will heal our land. And so the book of Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter number 6. Well, we've been in this series. It's been a good series for me. And one of the things that I learned a long time ago, just in life. I still remember as a kid. I was a really good baseball player, I'm not bragging. I'm stating fact. I was a really good baseball player. My brother was a really good baseball player, I'm not anymore. You know, it's really bad now. Last time I played ball, it was our church softball team. And so, they called me and they're like, hey, Preach, like we need, one more to make a team. And when I got there, they put me in right field. Now, those of you that play baseball, when they put you in right field, okay. So enough said, right? So they put me in right field, honest truth. Then those guys, they figured out they could hit the ball out to me, and I was so slow. Like I run like a gazelle with two broken legs. That's how fast I am. And I'm running after that ball, and it's getting past me, and then I got to chase it down to the fence. And so I'm like, they are not hitting another one past me. And so this guy gets up, and they're like, the right fielder stinks. And so he hits another ball out to me, and I'm running. I'm like a big pup chuck running after that ball. And I go get it, and I turn, and I'm going to spin and throw it like I used to when I was 16. And I'm telling you the truth, I spun and I threw that ball as hard as I could. And I'm standing there and I'm like, where'd that ball go? This is the truth. And next thing I know, it hit me right on top of my own head. I picked up the ball, I threw it in the infield, and I'm like, I'm done. I'm serious. Like, when you throw a ball and it hits you on top of your own head, quit. You need to quit. So that's the message tonight. Amen. Everybody go home, all right? So that's just bad, man. Just bad. So anyway, you just need to know when you're done, right? But I remember when I was a kid and I was a big Red Machine fan and old Tony Perez, they asked Tony Perez. They're like, Tony, tell us how to hit the ball, And some of these guys are like, you stand in this way and you get the bat back there. And Tony, I love Tony. He's like, see the ball, hit the ball, right? I'm like, that's it, man. It's just simple. And the Christian faith is like that. Like sometimes we try to make it so complicated, and it's really not that complicated. Just like see the ball, hit the ball. And those basic principles that we have been taught all those years, and succeeding in the Christian faith is not always a matter of, we got to learn some new thing, but going back and getting really good at those basic things, listen, that work. They just work. And last night we're talking about alms, and last night we were talking about prayer and buckling down on the issue of prayer. Then we're talking about fasting, that there are times that to really be able to be effective, that there's some major thing that it's going to be more than just prayer, that it's going to, Jesus even said, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. And so there's a reason why those things were taught us. Tonight, we're not on light up anymore. We're not on clear up anymore. We're not on sincere up anymore. Tonight, we're on the issue of lay not up. And then if I can just, talk a little faster or just get to the point a little better, we'll try to get to clean up as we've been in this series. So Matthew chapter number 6, I thinking about this, about the simplicity of the Christian faith, and I'm not going to, I'm kind of a shoot from the hip kind of guy, and I don't normally need a lot of notes except just to keep me on track. But I remember, studying the seven churches of Asia Minor. And you get to that one where that church, they had left their first love. And there's several ailments in those churches, and churches we all have issues. But that particular church, the thing that they did, I mean, there were so many things they did right, and they were faithful to the Word of God and all these kind of things. But it gets down to, like, you've left your first love. And for us, it's like, what is the big deal of leaving your first love? My wife and I, when we first started dating and I was going to college, I could not wait to go see that girl, And I asked her one time after we got married, I'm like, why did you marry me? And I was hoping she'd say, because you were tall, dark, and handsome. But she didn't. She's like, you were nice. You're just nice. And so I'm like, what does that mean? Like, okay, we're going on a blind date. She has a good personality. Like, what I'm saying? Like, you were nice. She's like, why'd you marry me? I'm like, you were hot. That's why I married you. I wasn't that spiritual back then, But thank God he seriously did me a big favor when, made me, I got married to a wonderful Christian girl who was hot, which was good too. The both of them are good. But I remember I couldn't wait to get over there to see her, and she's just, I look so forward to it, spending time together, completely exhausted, but man, we could not wait to get together. And you've been married, by the time you get to, from when the church was started, and then the letters were written, you got like 30 years in. And I just ask you this, if some of you are 30 years in your marriage, you still got the same, first love that you used to have. Couldn't wait to be with each other. Made special times. We get like that in our Christian faith. Just, I've been saved like 40 years now. And I remember what it was like when I first got saved. Fired up. Couldn't wait to get to church, hear more about Jesus. Nobody had to beg me to go to church. Nobody had to beg me to read my Bible. Nobody had to beg me to pray because I was fired up about Jesus Christ. And I thought everybody should be as fired up as I was about Jesus. And then you get married, right? Going back to the marriage thing, and then, you just get used to each other, and you don't tell me you love me anymore. Well, I haven't changed my mind, right? You don't buy me flowers anymore. Well, And if you're not cautious, you can lose that first love. You can lose it. Now, to us, sometimes we're like, it's not that big of a deal. But to Jesus, big deal. It's a big deal. In fact, he told that church at Ephesus, if you don't get this right, I'm going to take your candlestick away. And if you were to go to modern-day Turkey, in the area where there was a church, there seems that there's not hardly any evidence that a church ever existed in the city of Ephesus, but we know, in fact, that it did. And Jesus gave them the remedy to that. He said, you need to remember from whence thou art fallen. I say, what? You explain that? I was sitting in the preacher's meeting years ago as a young pastor. Had a chance to hear a guy named Bill Bartlett preach. And Bill Bartlett's his brain is so big, And he would preach, and I couldn't understand a third of what Bill Bartlett would say because I was a younger, Christian, and I didn't know those big words. But I remember Bill Bartlett saying this to a bunch of preachers. He said, to the extent that you are less on fire for God than you were at your most excited and fired up for Jesus, you are backslidden. Yeah, that's why we don't like you, Bill, right? No, I'm just kidding. He's a great man of God. But, that hurt. That was 20-some years ago, and that still sticks with me today when I stop and ask myself, do I still have that first love for Jesus? Am I still excited to get into his presence? I remember when I got saved before, you know, going to church, we sang songs, but I got saved and like, and I'm not trying to sound like I'm some weirdo, but I just had so much praise for the Lord. My mom had a piano that was out of tune, and inside that seat of the piano bench was an old hymn book. And when nobody was around, I would get that old hymn book out and I would just sing to the Lord. Because I had that first love. You know, remember that when we started this series, that Jesus is going to come, he's going to purify, he's going to purge the sons of Levi so that they could offer a sacrifice in righteousness. And so when we get into this like Sermon on the Mount, you know, this stuff is not, you know, like, you know, new groundbreaking material exactly. It's just like, let's do what we're supposed to do and get back to the right priorities and get back to those, you know, things that we do that they work and they're right. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. Because the fact is, and the old saying is, I'm sure your preacher has said it about 100 times, that if the devil can't make us bad, he will make us what? Busy. And, you know, probably most of you guys tonight, it's not that, you know, you've gotten bad exactly. You just got busy. I understand what it's all about. I mean, I'm a preacher, and sometimes it makes me very sad that I get so busy serving Jesus that I let myself lose my time with Jesus. And, you know, I got about 15, 20 years in the ministry, and I'm like, you know, this is dumb. Like, Jesus is why I got saved. Jesus is why I got into the ministry. And, you know, Jesus is going to be what keeps me in ministry. And, like, this ain't going to work. And so I just learned how I'll go in some days to off the office, and I just tell the guys, I'm like, look, I'm going home, and I got my back porch. That's my place where I can connect with God. There's no TV out there. There's no internet trying to draw my attention away. There's nothing out there except the woods. And I can get right there and get alone with Jesus and get my vision back, get my passion back. And I know when you have little kids, I know it complicates things. But listen, when my wife and I had first love all those years ago, and I'm not saying we don't have it now, but what I'm saying is that I was carrying 18 credit hours in college. I was working, you know, 40 hours a week at McAlpin's in the ladies' shoe department. What a job, right? And so, and I still had time for her, because when something is important to us, we make time for it. And I was so super busy, I would drive to see her, and I'd fall asleep on the way there, and I'd fall asleep on the way back, but I got to see her. And so, you know, I mean, we can all go, well, we're really busy. Listen, Daniel was busy. Daniel was busier than you, he's busier than me, and he stopped and prayed 3 times a day. And we just, like, when Jesus becomes that important to us, we make time for him. And I tell the staff, guys, I'm going home. If you got an emergency, call me, but don't call me, right? They know. And I just go, like, get restored and get renewed. And, you know, that's in addition to the normal study. And I still, you know, I've got to preach a message here tonight, but some of these things are just so important that some of these little things that we can just pass on that we've learned in our Christian faith are so valuable. They get stuck in your head. And so I would just like say to you, you know, this thing, the people in the Bible that were ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that wasn't believers. So remember from whence thou art fallen, and realize that losing that first love for Christ, it's a sin, and repent. If I had to give you, say, give me a list of like the top 10 worst sins, I can guarantee you, except for right after I say this, nobody in here would say losing your first love for Jesus is one of the worst things that you could do. But what I'm telling you is, to Jesus, despite the fact that those people in Ephesus were serving, they were faithful, they were doing, to him, excuse me, it was a sin that was big enough that he is going to take their candlestick away. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. So, while I'm in the neighborhood, guys come to me and they're like, you know, my wife and I, we just like lost it. Like, we don't love each other like we used to. He's like, they're like, how do we get that back? And I just say, like, did you like win her heart 25 years ago? Well, yeah. Got married, didn't you? Right? So I bet the things you did 25 years ago, you don't do anymore. And you need to get back to dating your wife, treating her like the most special thing in the world. My wife and I were 25 years in, and listen, we've had our spells in our marriage because I got so busy serving Jesus, I put my family on the back burner and just came that close to losing my wife and my kids and everybody. And God was gracious enough that we got restored. And I've like spent, and preacher knows, that like whenever I get a good chance to talk to the young preacher guys, I try to help them not make the same mistakes I did. And, you know, I won my wife's heart all those years ago and love her like crazy, still love her more than I ever have loved her in my life. But somewhere along the way, we just like forget to make each other feel special anymore. And we're 25 years in, this is what I was getting at. And I ask my wife, now the women are all gonna go, yep. And the men here tonight, most of you are gonna go, like what? I ask my wife, what do you want from me more than anything else in the world? And here's what she said to me. I just want to know that I'm your princess. And some of you guys, you used to treat her like a princess, but you don't anymore. And this is just free bonus with the message tonight. You need to get back to that. And some of y'all, when you got saved, your love for Jesus, you remember what it was like and how on fire you were for Jesus. And now you are and I have asked people that question before, like, where you are, 1 to 10, on fire for Jesus. And they're like, well, 6. I'm like, you're probably a 4 or 5. Just because we give ourselves a break, don't we? So this is why this series of messages on such a simple topic is so important. Because doing those simple things that make all the difference in the world. And Jesus gets to chapter number 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 19, all right? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, here's what's really interesting to me, and I've been like preaching all week to you, that we need to learn to see the patterns that are in the scripture. Because if you can see the patterns that are there, you know, there's a reason why the pattern is there. And in fact, I'm just going to like take you back on a quick journey here for just a moment. If you hold your, you know, like turn back one page probably to Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 22. Remember that here's what you've heard, but I say unto you. So he gives them the correction here in verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment, shall be in danger of the judgment. When you get to verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Verse number 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Verse number 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but it seems to me that every time Jesus starts saying, but I say unto you, that he's redirecting us to get on track to where we ought to be. Simple enough. But so my eyes begin to automatically run to, where does Jesus say, you know, but with a capital B at the beginning of the verse? And then my eyes are drawn to that particular place because that means he's issuing a correction. Look, if I can understand this, anybody in this room can understand this. I'm not extremely, extremely highly IQ intelligent, but we just need to gather some things. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Probably most of you could quote it. And is profitable in one of four ways. It's profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. Hey, quit doing that. It's profitable for correction. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration, and you'll hear a lot of guys say, like, that means it's God-breathed, and it does mean that. Like, under inspiration, God-breathed is the primary definition. But I'm like a country kid, and I have a hard time wrapping my mind around God-breathed. And until I found the definition, and which really helped me, that means that it was informed or directed by the Holy Ghost. That inspiration is God informed or directed somebody to write that down for a particular reason. You with me? So what I know is that all scripture, and I may not know the reason why, but all scripture that God has kept around for us by inspiration is profitable either in some basic teaching that I need to know, doctrine, for reproof, to blame someone to the face. Hey! This is why when Jesus talks to the hypocrites in the book of Matthew, like 23-ish, somewhere in there, that chapter, he's like, woe unto you, hypocrites. Woe unto you, hypocrites. Woe unto you, hypocrites. Woe unto you, hypocrites. And that's blaming someone to the face. And then there's correction, which obviously we understand the word correction. It's like, you know, not that, but this. In fact, we're going through this whole series, and I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but several of the issues that Jesus said, but I say unto you, and then he tells us why what he's telling us to do is important. Because listen, the why is why we do what we do. And one of the things that we Baptists have been very good at is telling people what they ought to do, but we don't tell them many times why doing that is important. And if people don't know why did you brush your teeth today? Hopefully you brushed your teeth. Why did you take a shower? Why do you change the oil in your car? Why do you go to the dentist or not go to the dentist? Because the why is why we do what we do. So when we're teaching our kids, and this is, I've been trying to like really not just come up here and preach, but help you understand some basic principles about raising kids, that when we're raising kids and what Jesus did for us, he's like, listen, this is important, but I say unto you, and he's correcting us. And then he's given us instruction in righteousness, that here is the way you ought to live. Reproof, hey, quit doing that. You're doing that. That's not right. Correction, not that, but this. And then instruction in righteousness. Hey, here is what we do and why we do what we do. So when we're going through this portion of scripture, what I want you to gather is this, that Jesus is not just telling us what to do, but he's telling us why we need to do it and why that is important. Because these aren't just, you know, Jesus had a few extra moments to waste, because his ministry, really physical ministry in this world, was for a very short period of time. And so he's got a lot of people to see, there's a lot of ministry that he needs to do, and there's a lot of things that he needs to get across. So when you look in Matthew chapter number 5, and we pick it up all the way through verse number 19, that's chapter 6 verse 19 now, isn't it? Chapter 6 verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures up on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." Well, why would we want to do that? Where moth and rust do not corrupt, right? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For, here's another reason. One, it's permanent, right? And then people can't take it away from you. And verse number 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also." I still remember years ago, Sherry and I, and we just had had Ashley, our youngest one, and we just wanted to get a really, really nice mattress. And I've learned that the devil, anytime that we get something really nice, the devil likes to scratch it or do something to it. I mean, it seems like he really enjoys that. And we bought this mattress. It was a pillow top mattress. And that was a long time ago when pillow tops, those things were a big deal. Now it's just common, but they were a big deal. We get this mattress, and it's like the mattress, you know. And we didn't have hardly anything that was really nice, so this was a big deal, because where your treasure is, there's your heart be also. And we have Ashley, and she was crying, didn't want to stay in her bed that night, and we bring her in, and she wet in our brand new bed. I was so mad. Why? Where your treasure is, there will your... It's probably one of the biggest reasons Jesus tells us to give. Where your treasure is, there will your what? Invest in eternal things, because where your treasure is, there will your... It's the why. It's the why. The what is, don't lay up for yourself treasures up on earth, but rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The why part of it is, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then he gets to the issue of, almost like he's throwing a curveball in here, but he's really not. He says, "For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," single means basically pure, "thy whole body shall be full of light. But if," here's another one of those buts, "but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." And listen, one of the most dangerous conditions that we believers can even struggle with is having an evil eye. And every now and then, I've had that take place in my life, and I get sideways, and I get mad, and then I just start looking at everybody critically. And it's my problem. This should be a marriage conference, because I'm just helping you guys on marriage too. But listen, I was working on preparing a marriage series for our congregation, and looking for a book, and I ran across this advertisement for a book on marriage. I don't even think the guy was a Christian, but he said, "I can sit down with a couple for 5 minutes, tell you with 95% accuracy whether they will still be married in 5 years. 5 minutes, 95% accuracy whether they'll still be married in 5 years. I'm like, I don't know if the guy's a Christian or not, but I'm interested in reading that book. I'll save you the time of reading it, and I can't remember the name of it anyway, so I couldn't help you there, all right? But here's what he said. The biggest point in the book: the one thing all long-term, happily married couples have in common is they never let the negative thoughts they have toward their spouse become greater than the positive. Now, just think about this for a second. Now, the biblical principle is, you know, charity believes all things, right? Endures all things, right? Charity never fails. We understand that principle. But when you think about this, when you get more negative on your job, your workplace, than you are positive, you're in danger of leaving there. When you get more negative on a friendship than you are positive, that friendship is in trouble. When you get more negative with your on your spouse than you are positive, your marriage is in trouble. My wife and I, by the grace of God, have been married 34 years, and I'm not exaggerating. I can tell you 10 things about my wife that are good for every one thing, and I can tell you a couple things about my wife that are, you know, every pony's got problems. Me too. But I can still tell you 10 good things about my wife for every one bad thing. And I've been pastoring in the same church for 26 years, and we've had issues. I'm telling you, we've had some whoppers over the years. But I can still tell you 10 good things about Bible Baptist Church for every one bad. Now listen, that's a choice. And your eye that you see out of, which is really, you know, dictated by your heart, it dictates how you see everything. And, you know, some people, and maybe there's somebody here this evening, maybe, you know, your issue is, like, you're, like, an unhappy person. You know, maybe you want to, like, blame your kids, or maybe you want to blame your husband, or maybe you want to blame your workplace, but you're just, like, unhappy about everything. And if everything is bad, you ever heard of the old Bob principle? If Bob has a problem with Frank and Dan and Sue and Fred and Allison, probably Bob is the problem. And when we get like an evil eye, now like, this is a big deal. And we get an evil eye and we begin looking through the world with an evil eye. Listen, now part of that evil eye can be that we get our eyes fixed on money instead of God. Because here in just a minute, Jesus is going to say, you can't serve two masters. And that old devil, he provokes us to get our eye, to get it evil on pursuing money and becoming greedy people. And, you know, working as a youth director for 4 years when teenagers get up about 16, 17 years old and they get wheels and they can go make money. It's really tempting, and the devil goes really hard at, you know what, your X dollars an hour is more important than going to church. You can go to church next week or next month. And you begin to lose something, and because you cannot serve two masters, because your master, our master, and I'm preaching to myself here too, demands, masters demand priority, they demand time, they demand attention. And when you have two masters and both of them are competing for your time, you only have so much time. And Jesus is like, y'all need to make a choice who your master is going to be. And I've seen people, Christians, many Christians over the years, that because they got their eyes on money, they began to, you know, hate Jesus in a sense. And let me just like define this for just a minute. I haven't planned on doing this, but while we're in the neighborhood, you know where Jesus said, you got to hate your father, mother, brother, sister, your children, yeah, your own life also, which is kind of ironic because like in the book of 1 John, it says, if you hate a brother, you're a what? A murderer. So, like, why is Jesus telling us not to hate people in 1 John, and then he's telling us to hate our father or our mother? I'm like, I got to figure this out. And I broke out that old dictionary because the preacher that trained me in the ministry, he said, if you think there's a contradiction in the Bible, the error is between this ear and this ear. I guess that means in the brain right there is what he's saying, right? And that I'm not understanding something. And I look at that, you know, hate. The primary definition of hate is really to despise something. But here's a secondary definition, to love less. So to hate something doesn't just mean that you despise it, can't stand it, get out of my life. It's just like I love you less than. And all the devil's got to do is get us to love money a little more than we love Jesus, Because as soon as he does, what happens? Solomon asks, "Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" Because riches, he's like, they get wings and they fly away. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm sure there's nobody here that's struggling with that issue tonight because you came on a Tuesday night. And if you came on a Tuesday night, you love Jesus. Matthew chapter number 7. And I make these dumb jokes because, you know, I talk about some serious issues. And I know that I just have a way, it's because of God, to just like throw trash in your front yard. And I know that's annoying, and that's what Bill Bartlett did all those years ago when he's like, to this extent that you're less on fire for Jesus. But you know, God used that. And I hope there's something or a few things that are said in this series as you've inconvenienced yourself to be back here that God will use to bless you for the rest of your life. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! Exclamation point. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and he'll despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, normally I just define mammon as money, but probably the technical definition is riches. And it can be maybe in more ways than just having cash in your pocket. Therefore, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, of what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. That's easy for Jesus to say, isn't it? But he said, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, than clothing? Behold, he's like, look, the fowls of the air, for they sow not. True, I've never seen a bird sow in a seed, have you? Neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? I said to a couple people on the way in tonight, you know, I'm old, I got stories, right? And I know I'm not really that old yet, but I'm old enough to have some stories. I used to fret. We went to West Union, started that church, and you know, I told you last night that a family from the church gave us $30,000. It still blows me away. But that was after this. This story, we had been at the church about 3 years and in that ballpark, and we had an old Ford Taurus, and those old Ford Tauruses back in those days were known for having transmission problems. I'm driving that car, and you know, this making funny noises, it's not shifting right. I'm like, man, the transmission's going out. And I'm just telling you, like, we went on faith, and we were just, like, getting enough money to live. We actually weren't exactly getting enough money to even hardly live. But, you know, this is what God's called us to do. And he would just take care of us in little ways. And but this, you know, this was a big deal. I remember taking that old car to the transmission shop, and that old Campbell boy, he's like, yep, transmission's going out over. He said, I'm like, how much, man? He's like, $1,200. I'm like, $1,200. I mean, that may as well have been $1 million back then. We didn't have 120 bucks, no less 1,200. And I remember I just like came home that day and I was so, I mean, I was like in the dumps because I need this car to be able to drive. And on top of that, my wife had been praying that God would give us money to be able to turn the two-bedroom, one-bath house that we had to turn the garage into living space. So, you know, she's thinking about living space for the family. I'm just thinking, I need a car to drive, you know. But she's a prayer. That old girl, she's a prayer. Some of them praying moms, I wouldn't want to be the person that that mom was praying against. And I got home, and you're going to think I'm lying, but I'm not lying. I hadn't been home 5 minutes, and the phone rings. It was back in the day when the phone used to be on the wall. And I pick up the phone, and it's old Preacher Smith that trained me in the ministry. How you doing, Brother Carter? I'm like, I lied. I'm like, I'm good. What I wanted to say is I'm depressed. But like, I'm good. He's like, yeah, that's good. He chitter-chats around for a couple minutes. He's like, I got a question for you. Okay. If you could have any amount of money in the world right now, how much would that be? I just started laughing. And I'm like, preacher, I'm not answering that question. He's like, no, I'm serious, Brother Carter. If you could have any amount of money in the world. I'm like, well, you know, we got a couple thousand on credit card from trying to get this church started. I just found out the transmission's going out, $1,200. And if we had $3,000 or $4,000 right now, it would get us out of a big jam. And about that time, I heard Mrs. Smith, who hardly, she didn't hardly say anything. She's like, quit messing with him. Tell him. He's like, well, somebody's given me a large amount of money, and they've left it up to me to whether to give it all to the church or part to you and part to the church, and I've decided I'm just going to give it all to you. And it was somewhere in the neighborhood of $7,200. Now, I'm not Pentecostal, but my knees got weak. I'm just telling you right now. And they later sent us some more money, and they gave us like $9,000. Enough to get a different car, to turn that garage into living space. But more than that, God did something in my heart that day. And I got the message loud and clear, and it went like this. You preach, I'll take care of you. And ever since that day, because that day, I trusted the Lord before that. But that day, see, because he had been building our faith all along. And when I hired on at Mount Orb Bible Baptist Church, preacher's like, how much money do you need? And I told him the dollar amount to the penny that we needed to pay our bills. Not if the car broke down, not if the kids needed clothes, not if we got sick. I mean, and I still remember, like, we didn't have the money to buy potato chips for our daughter to go to kindergarten to put in her lunchbox. She needed new shoes. We couldn't afford shoes for her, and we needed laundry detergent, and we couldn't even afford to buy laundry detergent. And, but we're not asking people to pray. Sherry's mom shows up out of the blue, my wife's mom. Mother-in-law walks in the house, and she's like, oh, I was excited. I was down at this store, and I saw these little shoes that were on the clearance rack that were just Ashley's size, and I bought them for you. One for three. And another day or so later, my mom and dad, true story, my mom and dad show up. And they're like, my mom's like, you know, we were at the grocery store and we saw these little bags of chips. And we thought maybe you guys could, we didn't call and ask for this stuff. What? No, our God is awesome. I saw these little bags of chips. I thought maybe Ashley could use them for her. You could use them for Ashley's lunch. Wonder where she got that thought from, right? She's like, also, they had Tide laundry detergent on sale. Buy one, get one free. So I got one for you and one for your brother. I sang the song when I was a kid. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, 'cause God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, and God will take care of you, 'cause God will take care of you through every day or all the way, and he will take care of you. God will take care of you. You might say, why does it matter that we come to that conclusion? Because the day that I really, really began to just 100% trust God, I didn't have to worry about anything anymore, and it has freed me up to just live for Jesus. And I know that somehow, some way, and we've had some days in between, and one of those days was the day that that family gave us $30,000. Because God's good. Look, behold, see, pay attention. The fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Absolutely. And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? None of us, Lord. And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, for which reason, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow it's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? I've eaten at the Pudgy Panda 3 out of 4 days that I've been up here. I'm just telling you, it's a good roll that we're on right here. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after the reason why is, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, he knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Well, then what am I supposed to do, Lord? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you do that, then what? And all these things shall be what? I remember when we got that 7,200, somewhere in that ballpark, first check from Mount Orb, I remember thinking my wife got what she'd prayed for. There's some kind of verse in the Bible. I know it's there because I memorized it. It goes like this. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And my wife and I, we aren't rich people. We're sure doing a lot better by the grace of God now than we were when we started the church all those years ago. But I'm telling you, I am living, breathing proof, and so are you, that God will take care of us. And some of you probably that are here, this part of this series you need today, because you just really need to settle in and trust God. And I've heard stories, and I'm telling you, my transmission story is a great story. But there's nothing in the world like when God comes through for you. My stories are extra special to me because that's when God came through for me. We didn't hardly have any meat in the freezer. Just pray and trust God. We went to church one day over at Mount Orb. Oh, Betsy Crocker comes out in the parking lot. She's in heaven now. Brother Carter, we got a new beef processed, and we've got to clear out this old meat that we had. Would you and Sherry like some meat? And how, Spanky? You know? I still remember she's got these two plastic bags full of meat. I'm so thankful. Our God's good, and you can trust him. And when you begin to really trust him, it frees you up with your time and your energy, emotional and otherwise, to not have to worry about tomorrow or how it's all going to turn out. Some of you are like, well, obviously you aren't too concerned about clothes. I meet some of these guys, clothes horses, I think they call them. And I'm all for looking nice. But man, I'm just telling you, like Costco, they got some decent shirts there, cheap. I remember going into an outlet store one time and they had long sleeve shirts for $5 a piece. I'm like, are you kidding me? Now they got big checks and stuff on them, but I'm telling you, it wears the same. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to wear or what I'm going to eat. I'm just going to, by the God's grace, I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he's been so faithful that all these things are added to me. And before we go, judge not. Maybe I ought to read verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Just, we don't live for the day, we live in the day, don't we? Because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough bad stuff today. I don't need to borrow on tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? And we'll cover these first six verses quickly and we're done. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And the judging that he's talking about, that's a wrong kind of judging, is coming to a conclusion too quickly without all the evidence and being too harsh in our judgment of other people. Now, we're called by God to make judgments every day about everything. The Bible says that believers, he's that spiritual, judges all things. But there's a difference in judging between whether something is right or wrong than jumping to a conclusion and coming to a wrong conclusion or being too harsh on people when the fact is we've made some bonehead decisions in the past before too. Because the fact is, with what judgment, verse 2, ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet means measure also, but with what measure ye meet or measure to other people, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou, do you behold the mote, a small particle that is in your brother's eye, but you considerest not the big old beam that is in thine own eye? Now hate to admit that I've done that before. That I've been like, well, those people. And in the grand scheme of things, in the right and wrongness of God, the thing that I was so well about with other people was nothing compared to the issues that I had myself. And why do you look at the mote, small particle, in your brother's eye, and you don't consider the beam that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the small particle out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. That's reproof. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And maybe that's the issue we got tonight with some. You're a professional at seeing everybody else's issues, but you're an amateur at seeing your own. Thou hypocrite. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls. Well, we've gotten some pearls in this series, haven't we? Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn again, and they rend, and they rip and tear at you. Will you stand with me, please, this evening? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Well, Father, if you had intentions in this message, and no doubt you do, to purify and to purge, you certainly have landed in our yard this evening. I pray for your people. I pray for myself, Lord God. That your Holy Spirit would do the work that only He can do. And that you would cleanse and purify your people. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.